So Jonah 2, starting in verse 1, John Bunyan said, "He who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find him the rest of the day." So it's important to focus on the Lord first thing. Remember here in Jonah that we left him last week in the sermon that Jonah was in the belly of this great fish, and 3 days and three nights is where Jonah spent his time. So let's look at it. Verse 1 says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish." Then Jonah prayed. Remember, God asked Jonah to do something. He ran. He is living his life in disobedience to God. He probably thought by running he was escaping God. But he found that not only was he not escaping God, but he ran right into God's trap. God had Jonah right where he wanted him. And you know that place? Many of you have been there. We've probably all been there at one point or another. It's called rock bottom. Yep. We've all been at rock bottom where there was nowhere else to go, nowhere else to turn, no one else to help us. So what do? Same thing Jonah did. We prayed to the Lord. We began talking to God. Jonah began talking to the very God who gave him instructions on what to do, and he ran. And when God got him to where he wanted him to be, where he could no longer run, then Jonah began talking to God. Let me just point out here, all through this, I'm going to point this out as a reminder that obedience of Jonah would have changed everything. He wouldn't have had to go through all of this. Obedience in your life will change everything as well. And the things that many of us suffer, we don't have to suffer if we would just walk in obedience. So he began praying to the Lord his God, the very God who was trying to get Jonah to obey, this same God Jonah was running from. He begins talking to him, and where was he at? The belly of the fish. So let me ask you this, where's the best place to pray? Some people say, hey, you need to be in the church to pray. Some people say you need to be at the altar to pray. Some people say you need to kneel to pray. You need to close your eyes to pray. Some say you can stand, open your eyes toward heaven and pray. Some say you can walk around. You know, believe it or not, there's debates over all of that. But let me help you solve that. Where's the best place to pray? Right where you're at. That's the best place to pray, right where you're at. When's the best time to pray? Some people say on Sunday. Some people say when you feel the Holy Spirit moving in your life. Some people say this and that. When's the best time to pray? Is when you recognize you're in need of the Lord. Hopefully you're sensitive to that, but where you're at and when you recognize that God, you're in need of God, that's the place and the time to begin praying. And that's where we find Jonah. In the belly of this large fish, he was found himself in need, and so he begins to pray. And so Jonah's praying, verse 2, saying, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. I cried, and he heard my voice." So out of my distress, that word distress means affliction, anxiety, anguish, or trouble. So in other words, Jonah's trouble caused him to reconsider his stance with the Lord. Jonah had ran from God. He was living in disobedience. He thought he could flee from the presence of God, and all of a sudden he finds himself in trouble, in distress. Sometimes, Henry Blackaby points this out, sometimes circumstances in your life dictate a direction that you ought to go. He said if you're wanting to do something and the Lord keeps closing those doors, he said through the circumstance, he's letting you know that's not his will. Well, I think this is a pretty big door that's closed on Jonah, that God is saying this isn't my will for you to go in this direction. And so through his trouble, God was getting a hold of him. And he says he called out to the Lord instead of ignoring, instead of avoiding, instead of running from, he is going back to. He is calling back to the Lord. And it says here that he answered me. Why does God answer us? You know, the Bible talks quite a bit about this. And first of all, he answers because of you being in relationship with him. Jonah was God's prophet. Whether he was obedient or not was beside the point. He was God's prophet, and God was trying to get a hold of him, so he was in relationship to God. Secondly, is when there is sin present and you're wanting to turn, you're wanting to repent of that sin, God is going to hear and he's going to respond. And here we find this in Jonah. He is running, great picture of repentance. Jonah's running away from God. He's trying to avoid doing what God's wanting to be done. He's seeking to do his will, not God's will. And when he gets to the point he can't go anymore, Jonah turns back to the Lord. Great picture of repentance from God's prophet. And then the third reason is based on God's will. You know, James talks about this, that when you pray in accordance to God's will, it's going to happen. When you pray outside of God's will, you can pray all you want to, it's not going to happen. Well, God had given his will to Jonah, go to Nineveh, and guess what? God's will hadn't changed. He still wants Jonah to go to Nineveh. So it doesn't matter what Jonah has done, God's will is still the same. Now Jonah's got all this work to get back to the point where he left God. And you know, I want you to think about that in your own life. A lot of times in our lives, we leave God and we do our own thing. God's will doesn't change. He's still waiting on you to turn, come back to the point where you left him. And so call to God and let him help you. It says here, out of the belly of Sheol, I cried. So Sheol is the Hebrew term for the unseen realm of the dead. In the New Testament, you had the same word in Greek as Hades. And so it's the abode of the dead, the unseen realm of the dead. And so Jonah was in a near-death experience here. Jonah was trying to escape, but that's where he was at. Some of the scholars even point out they think Jonah died. Well, I don't know where they get that because the Bible doesn't say that he died. But I can probably tell you this, Jonah probably thought he was dying. He probably thought he was close to death. And so he was having this near-death experience and he cried out from the belly of this great fish. Once again, it says, God heard my voice. God knew exactly where Jonah was at all along, and he heard his voice. He knew what was happening. Think about this. God is the one who put Jonah in this situation. So, God's the one who could snatch Jonah out of this situation whenever God chose to. So, he says in verse 3, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me." So you cast me into the deep. Notice he says God cast him, cast Jonah into the deep, into the heart of the sea. Remember, Jonah was tossed off of the ship. They didn't want to, but they finally gave in and they threw him overboard into the deep blue, the great ocean. And it says the flood surrounded him. Remember, they were in the midst of a storm. The storm was so great, it was tearing the ship apart. So the waves, the billows, I'm sure were great. That's why I said the flood surrounded me. The waves and the billows passed over me. Jonah wanted to die. That's why he said, throw me overboard. Rather, he wanted to die rather than go to Nineveh, but he probably, in his calculation, never thought anything like this would happen. And that's the way it is. You can't outthink or outsmart God. When you think you've got God figured out, and you think you know how he's going to respond, he may respond completely different. than you've ever thought about. Because he's all wise, all knowing, all present God. And you can't get over on him. You may think you are cheating God or you're deceiving God, but one of these days you'll realize that you didn't deceive anybody. Well, verse 4 he says, "Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. I'm driven away if you're not willing to obey God," as Jonah here. Jonah wasn't willing. He was disobedient. And so God had control, and he drove Jonah away. Now, I know that doesn't sound very pleasant, but the Bible tells us in the New Testament that those who fall upon Jesus, the rock, those who surrender to him and fall upon him will be saved. Those who don't, but the rock falls upon them, they will be crushed. And so all through the years you see, and this is a very spiritual principle, that when you preach Jesus, that will draw some to him for salvation, but in the same token, it pushes some further away because they're not willing to receive him. And so it's the same thing here. You see that Jonah was disobedient, and so God not helped him in his disobedience. You want to run? We'll run until you can't run any longer. And so he let him go. But notice what happens here in this verse, verse 4. He says, "Yet I shall look upon your holy temple." This is a great picture of Jonah in faith saying, "I will look upon your temple again," which is in Jerusalem. "Again, I'm going to be in Jerusalem and look upon your holy temple." So now Jonah had no reason to believe he was going to escape this great fish other than being fertilizer on the bottom of the ocean. Because the moment he entered this great fish, he was being digested. I don't know how long it takes to digest a human. I've never been in that position. But he was being digested. And eventually he was going to be completely digested, just like the food you eat. And then you know what happens to that? It finds its way through your body and it goes out to become fertilizer somewhere. That's Jonah. He was about to be fertilizer. And so by faith, though, Jonah believed he was going to see the temple again. A great picture of faith. He didn't know that was going to happen. He didn't know what was going to happen in the future other than that moment. But by faith and confidence, not seeing how or understanding how, he believed that would happen. That's a great picture of faith for you and I. We don't know how it's going to happen in our lives, whatever situation you're in. We don't know how we're going to get out of it. We don't know how we're going to be restored or how we're going to be saved or how our lives are going to change. But by faith, a lot of times, we look forward to that and we believe it. Because it's by faith. So in the midst of turmoil, when your life is falling apart, your world's falling apart and crashing down, have faith. Have faith in the Lord. Point your eyes toward Jesus and have faith that he can restore and fix the situation. So in verse 5 he says, "The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head." Jonah describes his situation here. The water closed in over him in order to take his life. He was on the brink of death. The deep surrounded him. The ocean surrounded him. So there was no escape. And then if you didn't get that picture, he had weeds wrapped around his head. That may be in there for all you ladies who get up early to get ready for church and you have to go look in the mirror. Get your makeup just right, get your hair just right, all of these things in order to be presentable. In other words, Jonah wasn't presentable. He didn't know it, and he didn't care. That wasn't important. You know what was important? Is how am I going to get out of the belly of this fish? That's what's important. I'm in this mess. I've run from God. How can I get all of that corrected? And so he had weeds about him. So, in other words, he was hopeless. He was in a hopeless situation, and he was helpless. The only way he was going to find his way out of there was to focus on the Lord. So, verse 6, it says, "At the roots of the mountain, I went down to the land where bars closed up upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." So remember, Jonah's in the belly of this fish. This fish is in the ocean. He says, at the roots of the mountain, in other words, the lowest part of the ocean, he says, "I went down to land." He's talking about the bottom of the ocean floor. I don't know how Jonah knew where he was at, other than the Lord telling him. Maybe he thought he was down there. I don't know. But the idea here and the picture that he's given is, I'm in a place that I shouldn't be, and I had no way of getting out of this. And he says, "The bars closed in over me." So in other words, God had trapped him and had put him in a place that was like a prison, where the doors had closed and there was no way out. No way out. No escape. And then I like this next statement. "Yet you brought me up, or brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." Jonah's disobedience has caused all of this. Reminder that obedience would have avoided all of this. But he says, "Yet you brought me up from the pit, O Lord my God." When life is hopeless, when you're helpless, when you don't know where to turn, you don't know how to fix things, yet God can reach into your situation. Whenever your addictions have overtaken you and you have no hope of getting out of them, the harder you try, the worse it becomes, yet God can step in and He can reach into that situation and He can snatch you out of that. Whenever your health has deteriorated and the doctors say there is no hope, there's no cure, we don't know what else to do, we've done all that we can do, get your life in order, yet God can reach right into the middle of that situation and He can move. I remember a story of a lady I read, an older lady. The doctor said, "There's nothing else we can do. She's dying." The family went out and planned the funeral. They thought the lady had died. She had a toe tag, put her on a gurney, wheeled her out in the hall. They were waiting on the morgue to come get her. They had planned the funeral. They were getting everything ready. The morgue picked her up, took her to the funeral home, put her in there, had multiple bodies in there, and all of a sudden, God reached down in the midst of her situation and He touched her life. She came alive. She's set up. She's in the morgue. She didn't know what was going on. She began calling out. And the lady kicked off and lived for years after that and told that story. Her family had, the doctors, everybody said, "There's no way she's going to make it. She's going to die." And she'd tell that testimony. "They already had my funeral planned." But God wasn't done. So I will tell you, it doesn't matter how hopeless it becomes. It doesn't matter how much despair you're in. I don't think you're going to be in any worse shape than Jonah, but God can reach right into the middle of your situation if you just have faith and trust in Him, and He can pull you out of that. It is a great picture of what God is able to do. From the pit, the pits of hell basically is what he's referring to. God reached down and He pulled him out of that. I tell you, this is one of the greatest pictures in the Bible for us to imagine. How God stepped in and rescued Jonah. Even though it was a mess, here's a thought for you as well. Even though it was a mess of his own making, God was still gracious enough to reach in and pull him out. And I think that's probably the trouble and the situations most of us are in. Something that we created ourselves. Some mess that we did ourselves that got us jammed up. God is able to reach in and pull you out. Verse 7 says, "When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." When his life was fainting, he was dying. He was on his deathbed. and he remembered the Lord. If you are alive, if you are breathing, it's never too late. Never too late. You can pray and you can come to Jesus right there. You look at the thief on the cross. He was on his deathbed. He was just hours away from dying. And he turned to Jesus and he was saved. So he says, my prayer came to you in the holy temple. God hears from his dwelling. Verse 8, he says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. This is proof that of God's existence and proof of God delivering Jonah, not the idols. In the Old Testament, they all had idols. A lot of people carried idols. It was all throughout the Old Testament. Even those who believed in God struggled with idolatry. And so he's pointing out here, God is the one who's delivered Jonah, not the idols, not the false gods. Many people chase these idols. Many people lift up these idols, and in doing so, they forsake hope and love. You say, hey, we don't have idols in America. Sure we do. Most everybody's got a glass-faced God in their house. Did you know that? The TV? Most houses have a glass-faced God in nearly every room of the house. And money, things, you can make an idol out of anything. Anything that you want to put before God can become an idol. Your cell phone can become an idol. And I'll tell you, most everybody's addicted to that cell phone because everywhere you go, you see people on the cell phone. You see somebody swerving on the road, I always tell Sharon how they're on their cell phone. Sure enough, you get up there, you got some guy doing this and he's trying to text while he's going down the road. I don't know how people stay alive, but idols can be made of anything. So idols bring a false security, insecurity, a lack of faith and hope, and eventually will lead a person down the road to condemnation. Verse 9, he says this, But I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah, with his voice from the belly of this large fish, with his voice, he's saying, first of all, in his prayer, thanksgiving, he is grateful to God and all that God does, even in the midst of his situation. I know a lot of times you've been around me, but at funerals, I usually pray thanking God for that day. And everybody sometimes wonder, you know, and I've had people ask, why do you thank God for this day? It's a terrible day. Well, it may be a terrible day, but it's the day that God has made, and it's a day that we ought to rejoice in. We can't control the situation around us, but we can control how we react to the situation. So Jonah, he offers thanksgiving. Secondly, he says, I will sacrifice to you. When this is over, when I'm able, I'm going to sacrifice what is due in the temple in order to put everything the way it's supposed to be. Thirdly, he says, what I have vowed, I will pay. In other words, Jonah is probably has made promises through the years, maybe a lot of promises in this situation. And he says, I promise I will pay them. There's a verse in the Old Testament that states, if you make a promise to God under your breath, God will require that of your hand. So if you're in some meeting and emotions are running high and you start making promises to God, you better not forget that promise, because I promise you, God doesn't forget it. He's going to require that from you. So it's something that Jonah has vowed, he's promised to do. He said, I'll do it. And then we find a statement of belief. He says, salvation belongs to the Lord. It is God and God alone who can save anybody. And that's what he's saying here. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Now remember, God wanted Jonah to go preach to Nineveh, who were lost. God's the one who's in control of salvation. And Jonah, by throwing a fit and rejecting to go didn't change the fact that God was still concerned about Nineveh. God is the one who is in control of salvation. He can reach down and He can save whoever, whether you agree with it or not. God can reach down and He can save those who are seem to be the hardest, the most sinful, the evil, mean. How about this? God can step right into the middle of Afghanistan and He can start saving the Muslims if He so chooses. God can step in the middle of China and He can start drawing the Chinese people to Himself because He's in control of salvation. Salvation belongs to the Lord. You know, if that's the case, maybe we ought to have a different perspective of salvation. Maybe we ought to trust the Lord and just become the vessel that God uses in order to reach the world, whoever they are, wherever they come from. Allow God to use us to speak to them because salvation comes from the Lord. And then we find in verse 10, and the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Doesn't that give you a real fine picture right before lunch? You know, I've never been vomited out of anything, but that doesn't sound very pleasant to me. I'm thankful that I don't remember being born because that doesn't look very pleasant either. But being vomited out just gives me the idea that that is not good. That, you know, I know when you're the one doing the vomiting, it's not pleasant for you, but the one being vomited out, that can't be very pleasant either. But you know what this is pointing out? Is, first of all, Jonah's probably more than happy to be out of the belly of this large fish. Jonah is probably overjoyed with the fact that he has escaped. But we should learn from Jonah that God is in control. And obedience brings blessing, while disobedience brings curse. And we see that in Jonah. When Jonah ran from God, look what happened. He was in all kinds of turmoil. If your life is in turmoil, maybe you ought to check your obedience level. Are you being obedient to the Lord, or are you being disobedient? Because when he turned in obedience, it brought about a blessing. So obedience brings blessing, disobedience brings a curse. So the moral of the story is to obey the Lord in whatever it is. This was written by Roger Campbell, but it was taken from Watchman Nee's book. And it says, in his book, Sit, Walk, or Stand, Watchman Nee describes a preaching mission to the island off the South China coast. There were 7 people in the group, including a 16-year-old brand new convert that they called Brother Wu. So the island was fairly large and it contained around 6,000 homes. Nee had a contact there, an old schoolmate who was headmaster of the village school. But the old friend refused to house the group because they found out their intent of being there was to preach the gospel. So he refused to house them. So they searched and they finally found a Chinese herbalist who would let them stay in their home, in his home. And so as they did, this Chinese herbalist became the very first convert that they reached on the island. Preaching seemed to be fruitless, and Nee discovered that it was because the people of the island were dedicated to this great idol that they called Tai Wang. So they were convinced that this Tai Wang had great power. And because on the day of the festival, the weather would always be perfect. And they would have a parade, they'd bring the idol out for the people to see. The weather would be perfect. So when is the procession this year? Asked Brother Wu. And the group said that it was going to be January 11th at 8 in the morning. So Brother Wu, the young man, he was preaching. He was a new convert, and he said, I promise you that it will rain on January 11th. The crowd became in an uproar. Couldn't believe he would talk so badly about Tae Wang and say such things. And so they became hostile and they said, we don't want to hear any more preaching of the gospel. And they said, if it rains on January 11th, then we know your God is the one true God. Well, Watchman Nee was on the other side of the village when all of this took place. And upon hearing about it, he realized how serious the situation was. So he called the group together to pray that it would rain on January 11th to prove that God was the one true God. And so on January 11th, the time came. That morning, there was not a cloud in the sky. They sat down to eat, and while they were fixing to eat, they began to say grace, and all of a sudden, a few sprinkles began to fall. And then the heavens opened up, and it poured rain. The worshipers of the idol Tae Wang were so upset that they placed the idol in a chair. And they thought if they could carry the idol out into the rain, the power of the idol would stop the rain and the weather would clear and it'd be the perfect day. So in carrying the chair outdoors, hoping it'd stop raining, they tripped and they fell, and the idol fell out of the chair and it fractured its jaw and its arm. But it poured down rain. And so when the day was over, there was about 20-ish converts from that. But the elders of the village got together and they decided that the wrong date was given for the parade. So mysteriously, they set a new date. And they asked them, when is the new date? And they said, January 14th in the evening. So they went to prayer again. And they prayed that there would be clear days for preaching, but it would rain on the evening of January 14th. So it was clear days. They began preaching. They had some more people come and become saved, become new converts. On the 14th, the day broke out, perfect day. No clouds, no rain, none of that. They went all through the day preaching the gospel. At the evening, as it began to approach, they gathered in prayer just to remind the Lord of the situation. And it said the heavens opened and it poured almost immediately after they said amen. It began pouring, flooding the place. The power of the idol had been broken over the islanders. They had saw through the falseness of the idol. They began believing in prayer, and a great victory was won that day on this island among 6,000 homes. Let me tell you something. God hasn't changed. God hasn't changed from this story in Jonah. God hasn't changed from this story of the island. And if you're in need, your only hope is to trust in Jesus. Your only hope is to turn to the Lord God, the Creator of all things, and ask Him to restore your life, restore your situation, to give you wisdom, to give you hope, to increase your faith, and to help you follow Him. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we are humbled to be in your house, and we're humbled to hear your word and how you moved in Jonah's life. Lord, I pray that you would move in our lives in a way that we would recognize that it's you, and we would fully surrender. Lord, I pray that you'd do a great work among us. Renew us, revive us, awaken us. You know what needs to be done, and we give you the glory and the praise and the honor for it all. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.